Well, I have had many thoughts about what I would speak to you, preach to you today on, and some of the things I want to accomplish is point back to where we've been in Sunday school, and let you know that I think reading the stories of the Old Testament and understanding them and understanding what God has done in history is so important. So I appreciate Stephen Wedgeworth taking the time to come and prepare Sunday school. And any of you all who can should come and listen. It's a good time of learning and discussion and some debate. And I think Lon thinks as well that our children and us as parents as well ought to know the stories of the Old Testament. It's critically important to be able to use them as examples as you're bringing your children up, and use them as examples in your own life when you get into a jam and in a tight spot at work or at play, and you can remember how so-and-so in the Old Testament took care of this situation and how he humbled himself or relied on the Lord for strength. And so that's one thing I want to do today, is emphasize that. And then tonight we have Rod Ulps, who will be who has taken the time to prepare a class for us to help us train children to be better parents, practical application of the Word. And so I want to point to that in this sermon and say, come to that, and hopefully we will we'll learn and do as good a job as he has done with his kids and others have done here in this church as well. So I have been reading through the book of Judges and studying it over the last couple of months. My family last year on our front porch spent time reading through the book, and it's an exciting book. And the passages that we read this morning are a precursor to that book. They are warnings and instructions from God as he told them to the people of Israel as they're about to go into the Promised Land. And now in the book of Judges, the people are in the Promised Land, and we're going to see how well they do. The book of Judges is an exciting book. It has great stories, and I'm sort of a sucker for that kind of thing. I love swords and battles and fights and victories and defeats and struggles. All those things you'll find in the book of Judges. And just think with me of a few of them. One of my favorites is Eglon and Ehud, the story of Eglon and Ehud. Now, if you recall, Moab and Ammon had taken over this part of the country, and they were oppressing the people of Israel. Now, you know, this probably was a difficult thing for the people of Israel to deal with, because when they first came into the land, the first thing they did was beat Moab and Ammon and took down the city of Jericho. Remember that? They walked around the city, and then they blew trumpets, and the Lord caused the walls to come down, and it was a great victory for the people of Israel. But now, Ammon and Moab had taken over this part of the country, and they'd set up their government in Jericho, the city of palms, is what Judges says. And now they were oppressing the people of God. And so Ehud gathers together with the elders, and they come up with a plan and decide that they're going to send a gift to this king, Eglon, who was a fat man, okay? Fat King Eglon. I always think of him like an egg. So Ehud sends this gift and flatters the king, and the king agrees to meet with Ehud. And Ehud comes in, gives the gift, and as they're all leaving, Ehud says to Eglon, "I have a message from the Lord." And so Eglon sends out all his folks. And so he and Ehud are there together. And Ehud, who's a left-handed man, has a knife on his thigh about a cubit long. And he pulls it out. He pulls Eglon close to him. and he says, I have a message from God for you. And he pulls the sword out and he sticks it into the belly of Eglon all the way up to the haft. And he can't pull it out because Eglon is so fat. This message from God is now delivered to the king. And the king falls down dead. And the Bible says the dirt came out. And I can hear my son John in the back saying, sweet. What a great story. Okay, so the doors are now locked. And Ehud, he escaped through another way. And there's a great victory now that they have. And after this victory, the people are in peace for some period of time after that happened. Well, there's other stories. Remember the story of Gideon. Gideon has an army of 32,000 people, and he has to go fight the Midianites, who have oppressed the people of Israel. And I suppose, feeling strength, having 32,000 men, I would feel pretty good about that. God says, look, you got too many. And so he asks, he tells Gideon to ask folks, if they're afraid, go ahead and go home. And 20,000 men leave. And now he's with 10,000. And God says to Gideon, you have too many people. And so there's a little test at the water. And those who bend down on their knees and drink, they are sent home as well. So that when it's all said and done, Gideon has an army of 300. And now they're going to go surround the Midianites with 300 men, and they're not going to have regular weapons. They're going to have pots and torches and trumpets. Just what I would do if I were going into battle with the Lord. Okay? And what happens? There's a great victory at night. They break the pots. They yell out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianites get up from their tents, and in confusion, they kill themselves, and there's once again a great victory. Well, I can go on and on. Think of Samson, how strong he was, and how through his life he sort of played around with his Nazarite vow, and his hair was grown out, and then he finally has the Philistines cut it through his girlfriend, Delilah. And then, as he's in prison with the Philistines, he pushes the pillars down and kills more Philistines there at his death than he killed all through his life. We can talk of Shamgar, who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. And there are many others. Deborah, Barak, Jephthah. It's a great book. It's a great book to read, and it's a good book to sit on your porch and read with your kids. That they love the stories that are in there. But the thing about Judges, if you think about it a little deeper than just having being great stories, it's a little gloomy. And it's gloomy because the people of Israel are constantly following after other gods. After God had blessed them and carried them through the land, got them out of Egypt, carried them through the desert, and got them into the land with these houses that they had not built and fields that they had not plowed. God had blessed them, and yet they follow after other gods. And in Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 11, and I'd like to read that with you if you'll turn in your Bibles, you'll see a cycle, which is really a summary of the whole book of Judges. And it says in verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, which was the religion at this time that they worshipped. It was a natural thing. They worshipped nature and natural acts, and it was, as some have said, the humanism of the day. So they served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. Now these are the folks that they should have driven out, that they never drove out. They disobeyed God there in not driving these people out. And the anger, there in verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. So here at the beginning of the book of Judges, we have a summary of all of the book. And what you see in the gloomy part of this, the distressing part of this book, the depressing part of this book, is that they're on a cycle. They sin, and they go down into judgment. And their judgments are 8 years, then 18, then 40, and their judgments are worse and worse as they go. And then a judge is brought, and they come out of this judgment and have victory, and then they have peace for several years, and then their hearts go whoring after other gods. They intermarry with the pagans that are there in the land with them, and we go through this cycle again. It's not a fun book. It's a fun book in the great stories, but it's not a fun book in that you see the people of Israel messing up time after time after time. But there's a silver lining in this story, and this it's the story of redemption. And we see it all through the Old Testament, and we see it obviously in the New Testament when we see Christ coming and dying on the cross for us. But this story of redemption, you've seen it in Israel being taken out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea, which we talked this morning, is somewhat of a picture of baptism. We see them here in the book of Judges. The judges are called deliverers. They're always called deliverers, and they're types of Christ. They deliver and they save. The story is really can be viewed as being the same story, the story of redemption. They point to Christ and his death and his resurrection on the cross for us, which is the greatest redemption story of all. When you see when all the powers of darkness seem to be at their strongest, when Christ is marching up the hill to get on the cross, and our Messiah is now dying. And in that death, he seizes victory out of the jaws of defeat. And over and over we see this when there is distress and peril. God comes through and brings a judge and has an amazing victory with pots and horns and confusion amongst the enemy. So yes, a depressing book, a gloomy book, but also one with a silver lining that points to Christ. Now, the thing that struck me as I read through the book of Judges, and this is really what I want to talk to you all about and to warn us about as we're here, and that is, what was the root? What was the root of the falling away of the people of Israel? There are many issues involved. The Levites weren't doing their job. Obviously, they weren't protecting the people of Israel. The leaders of Israel got comfortable when they had a few victories, and they drove most of the people out of the land, but then they stopped, set up household, and relaxed in the city of the palm trees, and didn't complete the work. Okay, but here in chapter 2, we see some interesting words. Judges 2, 7 through 10, we see that the people of the Lord, they served God as Joshua lived and as the elders lived. And it says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works that the Lord had done for Israel. So now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Now let's remember 110, okay, and how long that is. All right. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. And here's the verse I really want us to focus on. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. They didn't know the commandments. They didn't know who God was. And they didn't know, even more surprisingly, the works that God had done for the people of Israel. Now this is 100, I mean, if you take the whole life of Joshua, it's 110 years. Okay, that's not that long. It's really not that long. If we go back 100 years, we're back amongst Teddy Roosevelt and McKinley, and it's not that far away. I mean, it's after the Civil War. We've had a lot of things happen since then. World War II, the Vietnam War. We can remember all those things. But here, the people of Israel didn't know God and didn't know the works that God had done for them. And it wasn't that long ago. They hadn't been teaching their children, obviously. So I see that as, and when I read it, it was striking that the root of this falling away was that the people did not train their children and did not share with their children the stories of God's salvation. And it's tragic. It's tragic. It's tragic because of the greatness of God's works, isn't it? The generation didn't know of the plagues in Egypt and being pressed up against the Red Sea and God coming and dividing the Red Sea and the people walking through on dry ground and the manna provided to them in the wilderness and the snakes that come along and around the people that bit them and then they held up a bronze cross and if you looked at it, you would live. They didn't know those stories. They didn't see those great works that God had done. So it's tragic there. And it's tragic because of God's promised blessing if they were to obey. I think of Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings and the curses, and all of us ought to be familiar with it. And I would challenge y'all to go and sit maybe this afternoon or sometime in the next week and read those blessings and curses. God said in that passage of Scripture, if you diligently obey my voice and observe carefully all these commandments which I command you, the Lord will set you high above nations. And then he describes this tremendous blessing, this blessing of the fruit of your body and your kneading bowl and your fields and your houses and your children. All these things will go well with you and God's hand will be with you. And if the people of Israel had just taught their children these things so that their children would obey the commandments of the Lord, the blessing of that through the generation that followed would be so great. And you would think that having known that it would be so great that they would pay attention to teach their children these things so that they could have that blessing and so their generations could have that blessing. And it didn't happen. This is tragic because of the consequences of disobedience. And if you read the last half of the blessings and curses in Deuteronomy 28, as good as the blessings are, the curses are just that bad. Follow what I'm saying. It's a horrible thing. It says God's hand will be against you. And all this, if had they taught their children these things, perhaps this wouldn't have happened, and they wouldn't have had this gloomy history throughout the book of Judges. It's tragic also because God was very, very clear. You teach your children the statutes and the commandments, and you teach your children the stories, the things that I have done for them, for the people of Israel, for the forefathers. And we read this morning at the beginning of the through the scripture reading, Deuteronomy 6 through 9. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and my judgment, which the Lord your God had commanded to teach you. And these are the words which I command you today, and they shall be in your heart. And then at the very end of that passage, God tells the people of Israel what they should do about teaching. He's commanding them, teach your children, and here's how I want you to do it. He's even going to tell the people of Israel how they should do it. And listen to these words. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Basically, you teach your children all the time. When you get up, when you go to bed, when you sit down to eat, when you're walking by the way. You hold God's commandments in front of them. It says they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Everything they think, everything that comes in and everything that goes out ought to be measured by the Word of God, and that you should be teaching your children diligently those commandments so that that activity happens. They're to be on their hands, so what they do will be consistent with God's Word. And you'll write them on the doorposts of your heart. Everything that happens in your house, all the matters of life in your household, should be consistent with the Word of God. And then you write them, the passage says, write them on your gates. As your children, as we go out into the world, our life should be lived in a manner that is consistent with God's Word. And we're teaching our children to do that. They ought to see us living out in the community, in our political life, in our employment, all those things. Our children should see that we're living out the Word of God, and we should point to things happening in our lives to our children and say, this is how God wants me to handle that. So we're to teach our children diligently and at all times. And then the second part of the passage that we read this morning talks about the stories and how important they are. It's interesting to me that when the child asks, why do we do these things? Why do we keep these commandments? That the answer is not because. Because you're going to shame me if you disobey me. Okay? You're going to make me look bad, so don't do that. That's not the reason or the rationale that the Lord tells us to give our kids. What is it? He says, when they ask, why do we do these things? You'll say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore to our fathers. So the stories are important. And God wants us to remind our children of the good things that he's done in the past. He wanted the Israelites to be telling their children about these great things that God had done. And they obviously hadn't done it. And obviously came down with great judgment on the people of Israel, and there had long periods of time in which they were enslaved. So that's my sermon. That's my point. that's what I want us to know and focus on. Let's train our children. Let's teach them the commandments, and let's tell them the stories. They're very important that they know how God has dealt with his people in the past. Let me add, not only do you have to stay with the biblical stories, but you can probably tell your children how God has helped you out in periods of time in your life as well. And we ought to be doing that. Now, the Bible says a lot of things about children. And I want to talk to the children a little bit, and I want to talk about what the Bible says about children. And you all know I'm about to talk about children being a blessing from the Lord. But before I get that, and before Mary Beth, your head starts getting too swelled, you have some responsibility as well, okay? The Bible says children should obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And there's a promise with that instruction, and that promise is of long life. And so we tell our children, when we're going to teach them the commandments, we're going to tell them, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is life. This is right. Now, when I tell them that, you can tell them because, certainly, you can tell them, you obey me because you will make me look bad if you disobey, and I don't like that. But tell them that with the stories. Point to Noah. Point to Moses in Egypt. The judges, David and Goliath. And then Jesus, who came and died on the cross for them as well as for you. And that's why you should obey. You should obey because God died for you. He bought you. He redeemed you out of sin and death. And your life is his. One thing the Bible says about children. Lots of others. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. One of my favorite verses. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. The rod and rebuke bring wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So the Bible definitely talks about us needing to train our children. The implication of our scripture passage today, the people forgot the Lord and did not know his works, says that the people of Israel did not train their children and did not teach them what God had done for them in the past. Children are a blessing, and I can go on and on about that, and I won't. But if you consider how many times the Bible talks about pregnancy and blessing in the same verse, it's impressive. 20, 30 times, you know, you can talk about Sarah, you can talk about Rachel, and Hannah, and Elizabeth, and Eve as well. The Lord blessed them, and they had a child. Clearly, children are a blessing from the Lord. But I want to talk about children in another way. Children are strategic. Strategic. And you can see what happened when the strategy wasn't put into place, when the command of God that he gave to his people in Deuteronomy was not followed. When you get to Judges chapter 2, you see whole generations lost, whole generations bound up in poverty and oppression from the folks around them. And had they taught their children, I would say that this poverty and oppression could have been avoided. So they're strategic. You know, we as Christians, we've been given mandates from God. Directions. You can think of the dominion mandate. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Children can be a great benefit, I'm sure, to a farmer, to others. Yesterday, I was having my lawn done while I was sitting on the porch. And I thought about this verse, how great it was watching one of them out weed eating and another mowing with a big mower and another with a little mower. Children are helpful there. Since the fall, well, let me say this. We also have the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. We are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How do we do this? We do it ourselves, but you can see how we can do it with our children. And I think of, in our church, think of Sarah out there in Ethiopia right now. These are arrows that Steve and Belda are shooting at the enemy all the way across the world with their child, as she is ministering amongst those people. So since the fall, God has been working to undo the fall and take away sin and the effects of sin. He's putting things to right, as some people have said, redeeming the whole world. And our hope, as post-mills or perhaps optimistic ah-mills, is that one day all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, as the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And our children, I'm here telling you, are a big, big part of that plan. I point again to Judges chapter 2 as an example of that in a negative way. We see the effects of not teaching your children. And I'm point to Psalm 127 that talks about children being arrows. It's a great psalm. It's a psalm that we used when we first started our church, as you recall, where we read it together. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Behold, children are inherited." In that context of building a house and God providing and taking care of things, in that context, he says, "Behold, children are a heritage to the Lord." This is something, a gift that God has given us, a gift that we're accountable to God for. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And then it says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." Now, arrows, we talked about it some this morning in Sunday school. Arrows have to be developed. They have to be formed. They have to be shaped. And they have to be aimed. One Puritan divine said this. He said, "Well does David call children arrows, for if they be well bred, they shoot at their parents' enemies. And if they be evil bred, they shoot at their parents." Something that we saw in Judges chapter 2. Another divine said this, "We know that sticks are not by nature arrows. They do not grow so, but they are made so. By nature they are knotty and rugged, but by art are made smooth and handsome. So children by nature are rugged and untoward, but by training are refined and reformed, made pliable to the divine will and pleasure." So what I'm saying to you is that we need to bring up our children and we need to think of them, but they need to be trained because they're going to be weapons. They're going to be tools that God uses to bring forth his kingdom. They're strategic. Another strategic verse is right there in Psalm 128, just after the psalm I read. It says, "Children are like olive plants around your table." It's the idea is that your children around the table, like an olive plant that grows, has its seedlings around it growing. And the idea with olives, I did a little research on olives. Olive trees are very tenacious. They grow into the soil and they're productive. You can take an olive tree branch and cut it off and go put it in and bury it horizontally under the ground and have another tree very soon afterwards. They're tenacious and they produce. Their sturdy successors grow up around them. around the original tree. And so the idea is, if you look at this plant, you'll see the original plant and you'll see many shoots growing up around it. And that's the thought that the psalmist is putting forth there. They are transmitters to future generations. So when that olive tree dies and goes away, its work of bringing forth fruit is carried on to future generations. And that's how we see our children, or should be looking at our children. So in conclusion, and I'll end with this, thinking back to Judges chapter 2 and this tragedy of a generation growing up and not knowing the Lord and not knowing the stories and what God had done for the people of Israel, I would say let that not be said of our church. If you want to scare yourself, you can read that passage and interject ourselves into it. And the children of Emmanuel Presbyterian Church grew up and they didn't know the Lord and they didn't know what God had done for them. And therefore they went after sports and material and married into families that weren't Christian and brought up further generations of children that did not go on. It starts here with us. We have so many children in this church. We cannot let this opportunity slip away from us. Let's spend the time that we need to with our families and teaching them. Let's use our Sunday school class to spend the time with them to teach them the catechisms and the laws and the commandments, but also the stories of redemption that we see all throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And that's what our goal and aim is. That's what we have been given when we've been given this great opportunity of all these children that I'm looking at. Let's not mess this one up. Let's not miss this opportunity. So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the commandments. The commandment to train up our child in the way they should go. We ask that you'll be with us as we do this. You've given us so many children in this church. Help us to honor you and to do as you command, and help us, bless us as we go through this time of youthfulness in our church to do that which you put in front of us and to do it well. We thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.